Well, good morning, church. It is good to be here. And that's not just a line. I love being here together. It's appropriate. It's good. God's people gathering together regularly to worship him. It's a beautiful thing. Before we get started here this morning, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. And I thank you that you have, in your love and your grace, called each and every one of us to be your children. And that love that you've expressed for us, we will never understand on this side of eternity. And yet you pour it out again and again and even today. And Lord, I pray that today you would open our hearts to hear what it is that you would have to say to us, that you would give us minds that are ready to learn, eyes that are willing to see if we have a speck in them, and what it is that you want from your church and how you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. First Peter, chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Leviticus 11:45, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. Deuteronomy 23:14, since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and defeat your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy. And he must not see any indecent thing among you, or he will turn away from you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4-5, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. The difference between being from God and from the world. 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15-17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And I could go on, because Scripture is dripping with passages like this, talking about holiness for the people of God. And in fact, there is an unmistakable standard in Scripture that God expects his people to be holy. It's there. You can't avoid it. You can't pretend like it's not there. It's just everywhere. This is what God expects from his people. And so the question that each believer has to ask ourselves, even this morning, is my life set apart to God the way that God expects? Or is my life set apart to God the way that I think it probably should be according to my own standards, right? This is a question that we have to wrestle with here. And I think this is a hard topic to talk about in Scripture. It's a hard thing to think about because we know what we ought to be, and we know the standard is be ye holy for I am holy. But at the same time, we also know we're not perfect on this side of eternity, right? I'm not perfect, you're not perfect. And so we hear this and we think, wow, that is just a bigger request than I think I can fulfill, right? And usually when I hear in Scripture God talking about these challenges to be holy as he is holy, I get a little bit depressed about it. I get a little bit defeated about it. I feel guilt, I feel shame, because I know I missed the target, and I know what I'm striving for. There's a football example for this that helps out a lot. I am a Green Bay Packers fan, and I don't apologize for that. I love it. They are a fantastic team. I pity you if you cheer for the Bears or Vikings or Lions. Jesus loves you too. So oh man. So here's a quote that Vince Lombardi made. I hope I don't have to explain who that is. He's pretty important. He was a really good coach. He said to the Green Bay Packers when he began coaching them, he said, "Gentlemen, we are going to relentlessly chase perfection, knowing full well that we will not catch it because nothing is perfect." Sounding familiar for what we're talking about here? He says, "Because nothing is perfect, but we are going to relentlessly chase it because in the process we will catch excellence. I am not remotely interested in just being good." See, this speech and this attitude inspired the Green Bay Packers to a dynasty of football championships. They were a great football team under the leadership of Vince Lombardi, and under his mindset, that was this way. He was not at all interested in them just being a good football team. And I think in regards to football, like, we understand his inspirational speech, but I think there's something to be said as far as the Christian life goes that is quite similar to this. You see, because we are Christians, we must pursue being holy as God is holy, right? Knowing full well that we're never going to be perfect on this side of eternity. But still, that is our aim, that is our goal, that's what we aim at, right? But we must have a relentless pursuit of such holiness, because anything less will reduce us from spirit-led saints into merely just being good people in the world's eyes. And the problem is, God is not remotely interested in us just being good people. You see, when he had this idea of the church and what he would make here, he didn't think, man, if I could just make some group of people that is socially better than the rest of the world. That wasn't his goal. That's not what God's about. And I think maybe this is why the concept of holiness can maybe intimidate us. I know when I hear, be holy for I am holy, it intimidates me to think about it. Growing up, I think back to my parents and their standard for me, what they wanted from me, they're like, man, just be good. Don't get in trouble. I was a kid, ADHD and all that, and they had it rough. I'm not going to lie. My mom's a saint. And so they just wanted me to be good, you know, behave, don't rock the boat, and we're happy, happy, happy. Well, I learned to be good. I learned the expectations of my parents, learned the expectations of my pastors, youth leaders, teachers, you going down the line, and you can kind of figure out what that is and meet that so that you're not going to rock the boat. And I learned the social norms of church, right? We have that, and we can conform until we're accepted. We can learn to answer Jesus and God to any kind of spiritual question. If you really get fancy, you say the glory of God as your answer. I think mostly what I know happened in my life, and maybe in your life too, is I learned to feel good about myself spiritually, because I didn't get in trouble and because I went to church regularly and stuff like that. I learned to feel good, like, hey, don't worry, I have this covered. I do the Sunday thing, you know? So when I hear God's statement, be holy, for I am holy, that feels kind of odd to me. That felt odd to me growing up, and maybe it feels just a little bit disturbing to you. I get my gut a little knotted up in the same way, like at college when I'd have an assignment to turn in, like a big old project, and I'd come ready that day and I'd bring what I'd prepared just to find out, oh yeah, there was that other part of it that I forgot about and I didn't do it. So I was feeling really good, like I was prepared and I'd done exactly what was required of me, only to realize I didn't. I missed all the requirements. And that's kind of what be holy, for I am holy, feels like to me. Because for most of life, being good, just looking good as Christians, is going to cut it in front of a lot of people. But in front of God, we encounter this standard, this pursuit that we're supposed to have that is so much loftier than just be good. And so when I read this, and when I hear this, and my heart, I wrestle with God, and I say, you know, God, my Christianity is good. I feel pretty good about this. You know, are you actually saying that you want something more from me, something better from me? And I think if I look at Scripture again and again, the answer always comes back to me, yes, he does. And it pricks my conscience. I don't know about you. I got to think if you're the people of God, it pricks your conscience too. His conviction, I think it falls on us kind of the same way that it did on the 59 Packers. So what you have to understand about the 59 Packers is that's the year before Vince Lombardi became their coach, right? And that year, they had a 1-10-1 record. For you non-football people, they stunk. Okay, they were very bad. They won one game. They were the Cleveland Browns. Okay, this is what they were. I'm sure back in their day, there was preachers making fun of them the same way I'm making fun of the Browns today. So, like, it was a pretty bad situation. But what you have to understand about the 59 Packers is that on that team, there were six future Hall of Fame players. Six of them on that team. And there were five future, I have to look at this to make sure I get it right, five future All-Pro players on it. That's like outrageous. No one gets that much talent on one team at one time. And with all that talent, they won one game. It's safe to say they were underachieving, right? Okay, they were underachieving. And I think, you know, maybe that's just like us. We, if you believed in Christ, are the people of God, right? And if we're the people of God, we have the Spirit of the living God inside of us, right? There's no heresy spoken here yet? Okay. We're the people of God with the Spirit of the living God inside of us. And if the goal of our pursuit in this Christian life is to look good and socially meet what the standards are of being okay at church, you're just shooting too low. That's not what it's about. Sometimes I watch God shake my life periodically when he knows I'm just shooting too low, when my standard is not be holy for I'm holy, but rather my standard is look good enough so I can get by as easily as I can. And he does that in my life. He'll point it out, and he'll confront me with the truth. And I kind of wonder if God doesn't just do that on a massive level too, because I'd look at us doing this Not a Fan series that we're doing, and I look at like what Pastor Andy preached last Sunday, and I look at what's been prepared this Sunday. And we're not that clever, people. We didn't plan that all together. This is just, God has the same message over and over and over again for us as a church. We're supposed to look at our lives. And I really feel, Calvary Baptist Church, Wisconsin Rapids, we have to be looking at our lives right now and thinking, are we pursuing God the way that he wants us to be? Or are we pursuing good? I think if God has led you to a place this morning where you say, you know what, maybe I should be sitting up and listening, maybe I should be paying attention to what it is that God wants in my life and thinking about what it is to be one of the people of God, I'm going to give you four things. This is not all-inclusive. I'm not going to pretend that it is, but these things are going to send you in the right direction, I tell you what, of what it means to be God's people, characteristics of God's people. Now, what I did is I did the alliteration thing that preachers do. I tried doing all P's. This is like new for me. It came oddly natural. I don't know. So anyways, if you want to guess what the blanks are, have a blast with that. They all start with P. The very first thing that's characteristic, the people of God have a passion for the glory of God. And let me just start by saying this is like really foundational, like cornerstone of God's people. Like if you don't have a passion for the glory of God, like how are you one of God's people? You got to have it, right? So we are passionate about a lot of things in life. We understand what passion is, right? We're passionate about the Green Bay Packers. And amen? Okay, yeah, amen. We are passionate about the Green Bay Packers. We're passionate about, you know, what brand of car we want to buy, which one is superior. You know, we're passionate about our family. We're passionate about political views. We're passionate about our secret recipes. We're passionate about the way that our house looks. We're passionate about what we wear and present ourselves to others. We're passionate about Culver's cheese curds. You know, there's any number of things that we can be passionate about in this life, and we understand having an opinion some way, but church, I want to ask you, do you have a passion for the glory of God? So that's different. And I tell you what, if you are one of God's people, this must be in your life. Do you have a passion for the glory of God? I'm going to stop hopping through scripture all over the place, and if you guys want to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to be floating around this area kind of for the rest of today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to start with verse 5 and 6. Paul says here, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." See, what Paul is doing here is he's making sure that people understand the apostles' preaching is not about them. It's not about them being famous or looked at as being the holiest of holies or anything like that. Their preaching is not about themselves. Rather, like he says, to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. It's making Christ famous. Like, this is at the center of who he is. This is what moves him, motivates him, what gets him up in the morning to be persecuted again. Like, this is it. And he wants the church to know that. This is what he's saying. So I think to myself, what does it mean to have a passion for the glory of God? And I think it means that your entire Christian life moves in pursuit of it. Now, I've had my entire life move in pursuit of some rather worthless things before, but like, I understand what that means to have my life move in pursuit of something, to have that be what is my focus, my affections, my attention, my thoughts are like fixated upon that thing. Like, I know what it means, okay? To have your entire life move in pursuit of it, it's your passion, it's your conviction. It means that you're humbled enough not to be pursuing your own will, but rather you're just ready for your will to conform to whatever Christ would have for you. That's what it's like to have a passion for the glory of God. Practically speaking, I think, like, how do we do this? In my mind, it always goes to Awana, because it's like this beastly ministry that everyone is involved in, and I love it. So if you have a passion for the glory of God, and you're working in Awana, you're not just like babysitting kids, right? Like, that's not what's going on in your heart, and that's not your focus, what you're trying to do at the end of the day. If you have a passion for the glory of God, what you're doing is you're inviting the next generation to see God and to come into a relationship with him. Like, that's a passion for the glory of God. If you have a passion for the glory of God, and you're up in the video room right now, you're not trying to just change slides and keep up with the songs and things like that. Rather, you're trying to enable the gospel to be able to go out to people who are viewing and to hear the gospel and be encouraged, and even the church while they're away, now that we're doing the live stream. If you have a passion for the glory of God, our trustees are not just trying to fix a building that is determined to break itself. Every time we sit in on a trustee meeting, there's something. And you can get discouraged looking at all the things that need to be fixed, replaced, kept up with, because guess what? Nothing lasts forever. But if they have a passion for the glory of God, it's not about fixing stuff. Rather, it's about enabling ministry to happen in a practical way, and that's what our men look at it as. See, that's kind of the difference in a mindset with having a passion for the glory of God. And what I'd say to you, church, heaven forbid that through all of our ministry and all of our effort, the world around us looks at us and sees us proclaiming ourselves and not Christ. That through all of our ministries and the stuff that we do, the world around us would look at us and say, hey, there's a church that loves to do kids' ministries. Or, hey, there's a church that throws a wicked outdoor banquet. Instead of saying, that's a church that like really loves their God. That's what we ought to be. That is having a passion for the glory of God that defines his people. And it's something that we have to be defined with as his church here in Wisconsin Rapids. The second thing I have for you here this morning that I think really should be characteristic of the people of God is that their power is from the Holy Spirit. Congratulations to those of you who guessed what that P was. Their power is from the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:26, I kind of love this. He says, For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And here's the point. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul really knows how to flatter. He's great at this. He basically says, look, God chose you because you're unimpressive. That's fantastic. That's just how he goes about saying it. And the truth is that, you know, God has not picked any of you, myself included, because we're the best of the best. It's not what it is. He just loves us, and he wants to show his power through us. He doesn't want the world to look at us and say, look, there are amazing people. He wants to look the world to look at us and see they have an amazing God. That's the point. And so what Paul does here, he compares himself to a clay jar. Clay jars are fragile, they're weak. There's probably a reason that you don't store stuff in them at your house, because you have better stuff to store your things in than clay jars. I'm sure Paul, in his lifetime, has had many clay jars that have broken on him or failed, and he's lost all the contents, and I'm sure that's been really frustrating. He probably prayed for the day when Tupperware would come, but Paul, the greatest evangelist maybe of all time, decides that he will compare himself to a jar of clay. As lousy as that is, it's because Paul understood that it's got nothing to do with him. It's all the power of God. And we need to look at our lives the same way. And we need to be pursuing God in that same way. Have you ever been around a believer who has just been like on fire in their pursuit of God? You guys know what I'm talking about? Passionately pursuing God. And it seems like they have witnessing opportunities that are like always dropped at their feet. When their inner ministry is just changing the people around them, it's just happening like that. Their decisions seem to be blessed by God, and they are defended against slander that comes against them. And, you know, they're not rich, but God just seems to take care of their needs time and time again. And it's uncanny, and it's uncanny because it's not them doing it. It's God, it's the power of God working in their lives to enable them to do what they do for him. That's what it is. And that's for every believer. That's for you, that's for me. And I think so often we can forfeit this power. We can ignore it, we can belittle it, we can not appreciate it, we can have too high of an opinion of ourselves and think that we're what it is accomplishing things. And so when this happens, we neglect to seek God in prayer. We neglect to be in the Word. We don't allow other Christians into our lives to challenge us, to keep us accountable. We live our lives based on our best wisdom instead of wisdom that we know is from the Scripture, instead letting those principles guide us. We want the Spirit to guide us in major decisions, while at the same time ignoring his guidance to witness to our coworkers. How does that work? Here's the thing. As a church, we're called to be a light to the world. But I think we spend a lot of our time unplugged from the outlet. And we wonder why the light doesn't go on, right? The people of God have their power from the Holy Spirit. So their passion is for the glory of God. Their power is from the Holy Spirit. The third thing we have here is that the people of God have a characteristic perseverance. They have a characteristic perseverance. And I think that's unique to the people of God. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And then 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 10, Paul says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." What I love here is that in our first section of passages here, Paul references some light afflictions. What does he mean by that? What does Paul mean by light afflictions? Well, what Paul means by light afflictions is being afflicted and crushed and persecuted and giving over to death for Jesus' sake. Like, that's what Paul means by light afflictions. That's not what I call light afflictions. I call light afflictions like, you know, I split my fingernail, or had a bean burrito and now I have gas. Like, that's a light affliction, okay? Like, persecuted and put to death is not a light affliction in my book, right? But, like, how does Paul get there? Like, is he just trying to be brave for everyone? And so he calls it a light affliction, trying to be a tough guy? I don't think that's the case, because in the context he says, these light afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. You see, Paul looks at life like a scale. And he says the weight of eternity and the glory of God and his worth just outweigh beyond any comparison anything that we go up in this life, against in this life, that may be considered an affliction. Like, it just doesn't compare. And church, do we have that mindset that, like, this life just isn't worth comparing for the worth of Christ and what is to come? Because often I find myself trading the eternal for the temporary and what's more comfortable. I think if I can trouble you to give one more football analogy, I think football is a good example of this. No one has ever accidentally won the Super Bowl. They haven't just, like, shown up one season, got matching jerseys, took some team pictures, and attended some games and just lucked their way into winning the Super Bowl. Like, it doesn't happen that way. It's, like, really, really intentional, like, obsessive, give your life over to this thing. People who win the Super Bowl, like, they beat their bodies in practice and at the weight room. The players and the coaches, they make sacrifices in their life and their families and stuff like that, all in pursuit of this one goal. And what I love is that, have you ever heard a player who's won the Super Bowl get interviewed by a reporter and whine about what it took to get there? Not ever. And that's just football. It's because what's at the end of it just outweighs any sacrifice that they had to make along the way. And what we're talking about here spiritually is, like, infinitely grander than that. But I think this kind of puts it into perspective about what we're talking about here. Here's a question. What are the light afflictions that you have to endure in your pursuit of holiness? Right? So if the goal is be holy as I am holy, is what God's saying. What are the light afflictions that we have to endure to do that? And it's different for each one of us. Here's another question. Do you expect to come up against hardship in your Christian life? Instead of hardship coming and you're like, oh, what is this? Do you just expect it because God has said it's coming, right? In my time, and I'm sure I will know more as I go on in ministry, but I've known a handful of people who have completely lost their love for Jesus along the way. See, they forgot how he could change their life each day. He became this boring, abstract concept, and really at the end of the day, they didn't have any use for Jesus, and they walked away. And then life got hard, and instead of hoping in God, they placed blame on God. The people of God are looking beyond life's circumstance, looking beyond the temporary afflictions that we have in this life, and we are going to have them, Christians. The people of God are characteristic because they persevere through the afflictions of this life because their hope is not wrapped up in this life. That's a mindset that's, like, super foreign to the world. It doesn't get it. The world understands work to get ahead in this life, and that will be your reward. And that's not us. It can't be us as the people of God. Our reward is in heaven, and we will honor God in this life the way and follow where he leads. The last thing is that the people of God have a presentation that is a reflection of Christ. I have a presentation that is a reflection of Christ. Probably could have used a better word, but this one starts with a P. So they have a presentation that is a reflection of Christ. And I'm going to tell you, like, if your passion is the glory of God, and your power is from the Holy Spirit, and you have a faith that perseveres, like, you are automatically going to have a presentation that reflects Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. Like, you can't avoid it. It's like dominoes. You know, you hit the one at the end, the one at the other end is going to fall. It happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 18. I love this. Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but live for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." I love this. Let's make this one simple. Parents, do your kids know that the love of Christ controls you? Like, directs who you are, motivates who you are, changes the way you think, the way you do family. Do your kids know that the love of Christ controls you? Or do your kids know that it's important to go to church every Sunday? They're going to figure out the difference. They will. ABF teachers, does your group listen to you when you teach because they see the love of Christ controls you? Or do they listen to you because it's socially polite to be quiet and listen to the guy that's speaking for a while? What is it? Why are people listening to you? Kids, do your friends at school define you by your faith? And that's a faith that is controlled by the love of Christ. Is that how you're defined? Or do people look at you and say, oh, there's the funny one, or there's the one that's great at sports, or there's the one that's super popular, or, you know, the one that's not, who knows? Do they define you some other way? Are you recognized by your relationship with Christ that it controls you, the love of Christ? See, our ministry is to pass on the gospel to the world around us. That's not earth-shattering. We understand that as a church. We invite the world to be reconciled to God, and that's what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians. Here's my question. Do we do this? Do we intentionally interact with unbelievers? Get out of our comfort zone a little bit. Do we do this? Do you know how to present the gospel? When was the last time you even rehearsed the gospel? Because it's an interesting thing that I find is when I ask people in the church to tell me the gospel for some ministry or another, I get something about Jesus, something about a cross, and something about a prayer. And it's pretty sad. Do you have the gospel clear in your mind so that when you have opportunity, you can share it? Finally, if your presentation is a reflection of Christ, this is a continual thing. It's not something that you do. Rather, it's a way of being. It is ongoing. It is forever, as long as you're drawing breath, that your presentation is a reflection of Christ, because this is who you are. It's not something you put on and take off again. That's a disguise. That's not what we are. So what I'm saying is the love of Christ will control you Monday through Saturday the same way that it controls you on Sunday. And I'm not trying to come down on you hard. Rather, when I say this, I preach it to my own soul as well, because we all need to do this, and we need to say this to our own soul and ask ourselves, does the love of Christ control me every single day? And that's a hard question for me to answer even. And I work at church every single day. Does the love of Christ control us? See, what I want us to walk away with here this morning is that we understand there's a standard of what it means to be the people of God. And it's so much more than just looking good, church. We'll be dead in no time at all if that's our goal. Being the people of God is hard, but it's also worth it. God lets us know again and again. He says, church, look at my worth. Pursue that. This is what's real, and it's an invitation this morning, and it'll be an invitation for as long as we're doing Not a Fan series, to recognize God's worth and to pursue him as the utmost importance in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, it is our tendency to mess this up. It is our tendency to distract and to pursue what is worth less than you, and really what is worthless. And God, I pray that you help us this morning. Give us eyes to see when we get this wrong. Call us back in your love, Lord, to pursue you and to be your people the way that you wanted us to be. Lord, break us and give us hearts that are turned over to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.